Good to have each of you here this evening for our Wednesday service at Landmark Missionary Baptist Church. I'm going to invite you to take your Bibles and let's go over to the book of Genesis again. We are doing character sketches, Old Testament character sketches. Most of the time, we will probably be starting in the book of Genesis for the next several lessons, and then we'll progress through the Old Testament as we look at each character. But there's quite a few main characters that we find in the book of Genesis, where we look at Adam and Eve, we looked at Cain, we looked at Abel, looked at Enoch and Methuselah last week. We're looking at Noah this week. And I think we're going to look at Noah again next week as well in a different lesson, Lord willing. Then after that, we'll see some others such as Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, etc., and go forward from there. But it's been a good study. I've enjoyed the time looking in God's Word. I want us to read, I suppose, it's a lengthy portion of Scripture that's here in Genesis chapter 6. So if you're not there already, go ahead and turn there to Genesis chapter 6. We'll begin reading in verse 1 and helping us to see the context of the character sketch in which Noah lives, okay? Why he was the kind of person that he was, the things that he had dealt with, the mission that God had given unto him. We'll look at some comparisons that I think are pretty profound in God's Word and how Noah himself was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He represented him in a number of ways, or we see some parallels as maybe a way to express this. In Genesis 6 and verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. God is pronouncing a death sentence upon mankind, is what he's doing here. And we'll see why here as we continue to read. Verse 4 says, "There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children unto them, the same became mighty men, which were men of old, men of renown. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." Then it says this, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." We see a contrast as far as what God would do, that God would show favor upon one man that would extend to his immediate family. "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah began," that is, he had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, and a breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with the lower and the second and the third story shalt thou make of it. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, which the breath of life." I'm just going to start verse 17 again. "And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. And with thee shall I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind. Two of every sort shall come unto thee, and to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Lengthy reading, but an important reading as far as what we see. We see here in this chapter, and as we study the life of Noah, we see that Noah's character is being spoken of here in this passage that begins in verse 8 for us and a few verses after that. We also see that Noah had a commission that he finished, that was to build an ark. And then thirdly, we want to understand too that there was a covenant or a promise that God had established in and through Noah as well, that you find that even when you get into chapter 7 itself. And so when you think about the character of Noah, the prophecy of comfort is what lies before us here. When we look once again back in verse 8, and we'll expand upon this, but this prophecy of comfort, it was made by a godly man. And when I say this prophecy of comfort was made by a godly man, the man I'm talking about is not Noah that I'm speaking of here, but it's the man Lamech. And Lamech was who? Anybody remember? He was the father of who? Lamech was the father of Noah. So Lamech was the father of Noah. Methuselah was the grandfather. Anybody want to guess who the great-grandfather of Noah was? We talked about him last week. Enoch. Enoch was the great-grandfather. Okay, that'll come in prominent here after a little while. Okay, so Lamech, he prophesies, there's this prophecy of comfort, and he believed God to work, but he also realized that his work, that God's work was hard because of the sin of man and because of the ground that God had cursed. And so there's this curse upon the ground that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. But Lamech believed that Noah was one of comfort. And that's what Noah means. Noah means comfort. And he's really a fulfillment of prophecy. Whereas Methuselah, who was one that when, remember, he was man of the dart, if you remember that from last week's lesson, which means that when this one dies, there's going to be a judgment that comes, and that judgment would be the flood. And Methuselah died probably the same year as the flood came. Noah's name means comfort, and it was Noah whom God was going to use to preserve mankind and his creation. And when we say his creation, we're talking about the various animal kingdoms. Man is not an animal, okay? Man is made separate than the animals. But you have the animal kingdom, and you've got those, the birds, the reptiles, the beasts of the field. You've got insects, other things along those lines that are there. Of course, the fish in the sea, well, there's going to be water that's going to come down, destroy everything. The fish already have a place, and they're in the water already. But one of the things that we see during this period of time as we were coming down through chapter 6 is we see that sin had a domination in the world. It had an impact upon people. The world was filled with violence. There was wickedness that had reigned, that God looked down upon the earth and said, you know what? I've had it up to here. We've got 10 generations to Noah, and we've got sin upon sin upon sin upon sin in this 1,600 plus years or so that has taken place, and it's just wickedness. Verse 5, and God saw the wickedness of man was great. It wasn't just a little bit. It wasn't medium, but it was great in the earth. And notice verse 5 also, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Just pure wickedness was in the earth, was in the world at that time. And so God says, I'm going to destroy all of mankind. There's going to be destruction. But there's only one man that we find that God calls out here that he is going to show favor upon. And it's not just, I believe, that he shows favor upon in reference to him building an ark and being used for the preservation of those that will go into the new world. But I believe what's being said here, I don't know that there wasn't anybody else that was saved. I think Lamech probably had a relationship with God where he believed God. I believe Lamech did, but his father, Methuselah, did. So going backwards, Noah, Lamech, Methuselah, but also Enoch and others, that they had a relationship that they believed. But most of humanity did not. And it's evidenced by the wickedness, not only by what they did, but also it was in their hearts. Not only their very conduct, but their character also. And so God says, and it's believed that there could have been hundreds of thousands and even more than a million people that were on the earth at that time. And God says, I'm done with the wickedness that is here. And so he destroys every single one of them without them having a relationship with him because they disobeyed who he was. But we look at Noah, Noah himself in verse 8, and this is important as we look at this. In verse 8 it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This word found in the Hebrew is actually passive. What does that mean? That means that Noah received grace. There's times where we talk about something that we found, and it's actually something that was really given to us. We may say, hey, I found the store, okay, that I was looking for, and it may be because we asked for directions and somebody pointed us to it, right? So we received the information. Well, Noah himself, Noah receiving grace, he is a recipient of God's grace, and grace means favor, is what we should understand. Let me show you another similar place. I'm not sure that we're going to make it all the way through this lesson tonight, but that's okay. Go with me, if you would, to the New Testament. In the New Testament, I want you to go over to the book of 1 Timothy, and I want you to see the life of Paul here, the Apostle Paul. Paul writes this, and when he writes, his testimony is similar to what is talked about regarding Noah. Excuse me. Verse 13. Paul speaks of himself and he says, that is Paul himself, was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, okay, one who injured another person, but I obtained favor because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. This word obtained in the New Testament is also passive. It's something that Paul received. It was given to him in this way. And it says in verse 14, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy. Because Jesus Christ came to this world, God had purposed Noah, and also specifically here in this context, Paul, to receive God's grace or to receive God's favor that is here. Noah was a man that had something that was freely given to him, and what was freely given to him was God's grace. It was something that he didn't earn. It was gifted to him. Noah did, though, because of God's grace, Noah did what he was supposed to do. Because he found grace, because grace was given unto him, he received it. And something else to understand, you say, well, I don't quite understand everything that's there. Look with me, if you would, in the book of Romans for just a moment. Look with me in Romans chapter 11. We think about grace and God's favor upon people. We want to understand that when grace comes, there's a distinction that the Word of God paints for us. We looked at this several months back when we were studying Romans chapter 11. And it teaches us here when we get to verse 6, let's look at verses 5 and 6 of Romans 11. It says, even so then at this present time also there is a remnant, that is a remnant of Jews, according to the election of grace. What's election mean? Election is a choice, right? That's what we do. Elections, primaries are coming up here in the state of Arizona in the next couple weeks, and there's a place where people can vote. Well, God voted. God made a choice, and he made a choice, election of grace. So there's a favor that God had in those whom he chose. So this grace, and then Paul expands and he says, if by grace, then it is no more works. What's that mean? If God's favor comes to us because he just chooses to show favor to a person, then it's not by what a person does. Look at it again. And if by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. And then it goes on, otherwise as grace is no more grace, but if it be of works, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. And so we see the text that is here. Look, what comes to us, God's choice to choose people, either comes by what people do or it comes by God's favor. And the text is teaching that God's choice to people comes because of his favor upon them. Well, in this world of sin, as far as where Noah was, we see the wickedness that prevailed. We see God's thoughts upon it. God limits the time. But we get to verse 8 and we have this contrasting word that is here, the word but. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so there is something special that comes unto him. Now we see some other things about not only him receiving God's grace, God bestowing his grace upon him, but also there was a sanctity of life. In other words, Noah's life, he set his life apart to be different from other people during that time. He didn't partake of the evil. He didn't partake of the wickedness. What was in his heart was not the wickedness that, or the imagination, the thoughts that was only evil continually like we find in verse 5. Noah was different. It tells us here in verse 9, it says, these are the generations of Noah. This is how Noah handled himself. It tells us Noah was a just man. He was a just man. What does it mean that he was a just man? Well, it means that he was lawful. It means that he was righteous. It means that even that he was vindicated by God, not vengeance, but vindicated or praised by God. This is God's testimony. Really, Moses may have written the book of Genesis, and he did, of course, but the Spirit of God led him to write certain things about Noah, and what he is writing is coming from God's perspective, what God wants us to understand about Noah, that Noah was a just man. While the world was filled with wickedness, as we saw in verse 5, in verse 11, in verse 12, as we read those verses, that the earth was filled with wickedness and there was evil that continually was there, we find that it was in an unhappy, we find that it was in a miserable state. We find in verse 6 that the earth was just filled with violence, right? There was cruelty that it was filled with, there was wrongs, there was injustice. All these things were occurring, all these things were taking place. And so as these things took place, Noah, he stands out as a man that's different than everybody else. Why is that? Because of God's grace that came to him. Because God that changed him inside. You say, how do you know that? Because when I look at the teaching of the New Testament, when I look at the theology of the New Testament, and I see how God works in the heart of people, and also some other Old Testament passages of Scripture, not necessarily in this passage, but when I understand God's working in people, I understand this, that how God works today regarding favor and grace and how he changes people today is how he changed people thousands of years ago as well. Okay? Did it the same exact way, where he worked in the heart, where he gives grace and he changes people from the inside out. It's not a reforming where he cleans us up on the outside and then something happens internally. No, there is a spiritual DNA, shall we say, that is changed at this time, where there's faith that is given, that he imputes that, and we find through his grace that people believe God. So verse 12, just once again to reiterate, the earth was corrupt, was marred, it was perverted, it was rotted, or it was spoiled is even another way to understand it, that corrupted his way. You know that sometimes when you leave something in the fridge for a long period of time, nobody's ever done that, right? You leave it in there, and you find something like, man, I didn't even know that was in there, and you pull the lid off, and it's growing a culture of some sort, right? I mean, it's just like a new organism that has never been ever seen by anything else before, right? Sometimes it's green, sometimes it's red, sometimes it might be yellow, it might be a different juicy color. I mean, it's just nasty looking. It's like, I'm not touching that, okay? And you do something with it, and it goes like right into the trash because it's corrupted. Well, we're talking about food, but there was a wickedness that had brought corruption into this world. But Noah and his lineage, God had preserved. God had preserved by his grace. God had shown favor. We also see not only is Noah a just man here, but we see another characteristic about Noah that it says Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation. He was perfect in his generation. Noah was a man who was upright. He was a man who had integrity. What he said, he did. He was a man that you could count on. He was different than other men that you would find in this world, but he was perfect in his generation, having integrity. He was complete. He was whole in this way. And unlike others that lived during that time. And then one other characteristic that you find with Noah is you see it says here, and Noah walked with God. And Noah walked with God. When you look in the book of Amos, and you look in chapter 3, and in chapter 3, it tells us here, it asks the question, can two walk together except they be agreed? It's a rhetorical question. Can two be walking in harmony? Can they be walking in fellowship? I'm not talking about having the script. This is not painting a picture of two that are having an argument. It's talking about them walking in unity. If you're walking in unity, there's an agreement. When it tells us here back in Genesis chapter 6 that one of the other characteristics that people visibly could see about Noah is that he walked with God is that he had an agreement with God. He was walking step in step with God during that period of time. The perfection to conform Noah, bringing him to grace, giving him favor, sanctifying his life, revealing unto him, giving him direction and wisdom that is here, and that he would be a picture, that he would be a testimony not only of a just or a righteous man, but also of one that was complete, that he was whole, that he was a man of integrity, and the way that he walked before men, but also that he walked with God. He spent time with God. So this is his character. This is who he was. This is the person of Noah at this time. Now, notice with me, if you would, I mentioned this already, but I want us to do some comparisons here, some comparative studies here. When we look in Genesis 5 and verse 29, Genesis 5 and verse 29, the Word of God here tells us, it says, and he, that is Lamech, called his name Noah, saying, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. Now, I mentioned that beforehand. We were talking about the prophecy, right? And why Lamech named Noah because of the curse, the prophecy that was there. But he names him this and he says, this same, here in verse 29, shall comfort us concerning our work. Think about the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at me, if you would, over in the book of Matthew for a moment. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, a verse that is very familiar to many. But Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now notice it here back in Genesis 5 and verse 29, his name shall be called Noah. He shall comfort us regarding our work and our toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. Cursed because of Adam's sin. Jesus says, come unto me. You've got sin problems. You've got other issues in life. If you want comfort, if you want strength, come unto me. I am going to be your resource. Noah being a picture where he could help people. He could help point them to God. He could issue unto them what was needed because of the character that God had given unto him that he pursued in this way. Also, we notice that Noah found grace, or Noah was a recipient of God's grace in Genesis 6 and verse 8. Christ also was favorable in the eyes of the Father. Jesus didn't require the same kind of grace, of course, because Jesus was already God. There wasn't anything to save Jesus from, but I do want you to see that as Noah was favored, as Noah was recognized, when we look in Matthew chapter 3, at Jesus' baptism, we find a statement here that after Jesus comes up from out of the water, after John the Baptist baptizes him, it says in Matthew 3 and verse 17, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God was pleased with the Son. God was also pleased with Noah. Noah walked in a way as he should walk, and he served God in a way that was here. not to gain his salvation. God had given that unto Noah in this way. But Noah also, as I mentioned a few moments ago, Noah was a just man, or Noah was a righteous man. Still here in the New Testament, go over to the book of Luke, Luke 23. Luke 23. Keep you here in the New Testament, so you're using your Bible. You won't have to go back and forth so many times. But Luke 23, and when we look in verse 47, Luke 23 and in verse 47, it tells us here, now when the centurion saw what was done. Let's back up a verse. Verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice and said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. To be just is to be righteous. We've talked about that in the past messages and past lessons, that to be just is to be righteous. Here the centurion at this point is declaring and saying that this man who died, he didn't deserve to die the way that he did. He was a righteous man. Certainly, he was a righteous man. Noah is a picture of this type of righteousness that is here. Also, Noah, you remember in Genesis 9 and verse 6, it tells us that he was perfect in his generation. He was uncontaminated in this way. He was complete. He had integrity. This integrity came from and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go forward. Let's just look at Noah a little bit more, what God does in the hearts of men. Go with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30 to begin with. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30, verse 29 tells us that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So when we think about perfection, we're talking about being complete, having integrity, knowing what to say, knowing what to do. Jesus Christ, because we are in him, there's a sanctification, there's a righteousness, there's a wisdom that is here. Now, as you continue to move forward and through the New Testament, you get over to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2 tells us this when we get to verse 10. It says, for ye are complete in him. Your and my completeness, our perfections, is because of who Christ is, what's been imputed unto us, because we abide also in him. There's a completeness that is in this way. So what I want you to look at now, this is what we have in Christ, what Noah would have had, how he would have been positioned in Christ, even though Christ was still future for him, is that when we look over in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 7, Hebrews chapter 7 gives us some truths about Jesus' humanity, 7 and verse 26. And it tells us, for such an high priest became us. That is Jesus Christ. Okay, Jesus Christ became our high priest, became us. He became like us in that he took upon himself humanity. And then it says, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heaven. There was a completeness about his humanity that lent itself only to righteousness and doing what a human should do in all of their perfection. And so the human perfection of Jesus is displayed, it is exhibited in this particular manner. Now, we also talked about Noah walking with God. There isn't anyone who walked more with God than Jesus Christ himself, right? No one else. There's another person, at least one other person that we find in the Old Testament that walked with God. Who was it? Enoch. That's right. Enoch walked with God. And because he walked with God, God took him unto himself. He raptured him up. He took him unto heaven by himself. Isn't it interesting? You've got two men that specifically, before the flood, that they walk with God. One God takes to heaven, and the other one that we see, that God uses them to be an extension of human life, where he wipes out all of humanity, and he takes him and his family through the flood. He takes them from a world of sin to a world where there is no sin, shall we say, at least starting all over again. Men walking with God. What could God do with us? What would God do with us if we walked with him the way that he would have us to walk with him? How much would we look like him, and how much would he use us in this manner? We find that he did that. When we consider the Lord Jesus Christ and who he was, there wasn't anyone who walked with God more, who communed with God like the Lord Jesus Christ did. And Jesus, in his humanity, he grew in this way. But look at this, if you would, back in Luke chapter 23. In Luke 23 and verse 46, it's a verse that we just came across. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. There was about Jesus a communion that he had with God, that I'm commending my spirit back unto you during this period of time. His human spirit, the divine spirit, of course, went to be in the presence of the Father as well. But the human and the divine spirit were there until there should be a rejoining again to the body 3 days later. Something else about Noah as well is that Noah was to make an ark of gopher wood. Gopher wood was a particular type of wood. That's profound, wasn't it, right? So a specific type of wood. He was to go for the wood. Okay, that's why it was called gopher wood, right? Okay, I know that's pretty corny, okay? But he went for the wood there. He went for the wood. He got the wood that God had told him to do. And there was, come back to Genesis 6 and verse 14 for just a moment. Genesis 6 and verse 14. I'm going to take us to the book of Hebrews again. Genesis 6 and verse 14. It tells us here that, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch." Okay. Now come with me, if you would, to the New Testament, to go to the book of Hebrews once again. I'm going to combine a couple of things here for sake of time. Hebrews chapter 11. So he said, use this ark of gopher wood, and there's a task that Noah has to complete, and there's a purpose in it, in completing this ark. I'm going to talk about that here in just a moment. But understand this, in this task that Noah was to complete, that he is faithful to complete, Jesus Christ in John chapter 17 and verse 4 said this, "I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." Jesus came to do a work while he was here on earth. And so he finished everything, and then he went to the cross, and he finished that work as well, is what we should understand the scriptures to teach. But when we look in Hebrews 11 and we look at verse 7, notice with me if you would, it says, "By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen, as yet moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith." So he prepared this ark. He went for the wood. Genesis tells us that he pitched it. And so he put a tar form of substance that would have been on there to seal the wood and hold together during the storm, the flood that would come during this period of time. But he did it. What does Hebrews 11 verse 7 tell us? Why did he prepare the ark? To the saving of his house. To the saving of his house. Now look at me if you would in Hebrews 3 and verse 6. "But Christ as son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end." Now here's something I want you to get also. It's interesting that word for pitch in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, is the same word that we find in the Old Testament multiple times, that same Hebrew word. It's translated pitch, but in other places it's translated atonement. What did Jesus do for his house, for all those that would believe? He sealed them with an atonement. He provided an atonement for their souls, and that we would forever be with him. And so Genesis 6 and verse 22 tells us that Noah demonstrated a complete obedience. In Philippians 2 and verse 8 tells us that Jesus was obedient even unto what? The death of the cross. He went there in our behalf. Let me give you one last thought here, and then we'll stop here for this evening. I won't take the time to get into the next part of it here. But God established a covenant with Noah. Genesis chapter 6. When we look in verse 18, Genesis 6 and verse 18, God says, but with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And he talks about every living thing. And he talks about what would happen for God's preservation of them in the ark. We can talk more about that. But you find that there's also a covenant when you come again forward to the book of Hebrews again. And we look in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20. It says, now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. The blood of the everlasting covenant. And so there's a covenant that God shares with Noah for he and his house. There is a covenant between the Father and the Son where God would bring justice down upon the Son. The Son would endure that justice in our place. And there would be a covenant that is established for Christ and for his people. It's an everlasting covenant, the blood of the everlasting covenant that was shed on our behalf. And so we come and we are with him. So these pictures that you find, these similarities, some of these parallels that are here for us are meant for us to think about Noah this way. We'll look more at this next week. We'll go ahead and stop for right now.